Being big has its advantages. I can snap you like a toothpick. Keep that in mind. First Peter chapter 4. It's a great time to be with Mel, and just love being with you folks. And I just appreciate coming back here. You folks are so friendly and unbelievable. What a great church family God has put together here at Riverview. So praise the Lord. Thank you for your hospitality to me. And one of these days I'm going to bring my entire family here. It is a thrill for my son to be able to lead worship today. So praise the Lord for the ministry of the worship team this morning. Thank you so much for leading us in worship, worship team. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19 is our text. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. There's so many good Mel stories, I'm holding back on them. Let's go. After that fat joke, that's all it was, Mel. It was just a fat joke. You got something coming for sure. All right, anyway, 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you would work in our midst this morning by your Holy Spirit. I pray especially today that you would come alongside people who are going through hardship and trial and suffering. And I pray, God, that we might find that you are a God who strengthens your own. You do not leave us alone. You do not abandon us. And we thank you for that. You are good to us. And we just thank you even for the privilege to come and worship you this morning. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our servicemen serving around the world. And we thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, for the missionaries that we've mentioned, the Bells family. And pray that you would help Holly as she recovers, and also some of the children who are suffering with the sickness or the parasite, whatever it is. You know it, Lord, and we give it over to you. We pray, God, that you would use the ministry of building this loft house. What a tremendous ministry that is, to not only help some people who need it, but then also that the gospel would be proclaimed, that your spirit would work in hearts, and that people would be saved. So we commit our time to you. I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of any sin, anything that is displeasing to you, that you would empty me of self, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and control me, that we'd be drawn to Jesus and only Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Saeed Abedini has been imprisoned in Iran since July. He went to build a Christian orphanage and was since imprisoned and now faces 8 years in Iran in the jail there. Brutal tortures have already taken place. And there are people who are praying for his release. Pray for his release. He went to share the gospel, but of course was imprisoned for his faith. There are many who are suffering for the sake of Christ. They go to declare the good news of Christ. And of course, the world hates this gospel, if they know them not. And so they reject it and often imprison those who bring it. First Peter is about the Apostle Peter writing to Christians who were suffering because they took the name of Christ. The history of 1 Peter is fairly clear. Nero You've heard the phrase, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, history tells us that in all likelihood, Nero set Rome ablaze, especially because Nero was obsessed with building new buildings. And he actually set afire some of the lower rent districts in Rome. And it is recorded in history books that you could see flames go out, but then get started again. And the thinking was that Nero was sending out his men to not only set fires, but if they were somehow put out, that they would again rekindle those fires. Nero gained a lot of opposition from that, or at least from some who were then left homeless, some of his own people, and he then blamed the Christians and began a widespread persecution of Christians. In fact, it was horrific torture, imprisonment. It is said that he would take Christians and literally dip them in tar and spear them, hoist them up as poles and light them as human torches while he would have his parties of immorality and sensuality right there on his palace grounds. He was an evil man. It resulted in Christians being persecuted and scattered abroad into different regions. And so Peter is writing to these people who are homeless, who know the threat of death, some who have lost those who have been loved ones who are now the casualties of the persecution of Nero. That is the setting for this text, the entire epistle, but this serves as a nice summary text where he says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial." Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. You know, in the scripture, there is various types of sufferings that take place. Now, this suffering here is for the one who takes the name of Christ and faces opposition. I'm guessing that many of you have faced that. As you've spoken for Christ faithfully, there have been those who have wanted nothing to do with you. You know, you walk into the room and they leave. You know, I walk into a room and they leave because I'm just naturally annoying, you know. But these people experience hardship. I have a family in my church who have just rededicated their lives to Christ. They've become on fire for the Lord. But when they go to family outings, they are ostracized because this family is caught up in sinful practices, even with children around. And they've tried to address that, and it's only alienated them further. They don't get invited to as many family gatherings, to put it mildly. And they've faced this hardship of rejection and in a very loving and kind way tried to bring the gospel. Some of you, I'm sure, know that very same situation. And Peter is addressing those who have taken a stand for Christ and are now suffering. Well, there's other kinds of suffering. Romans 8:28 says that we suffer because we're part of a fallen creation. In Acts 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, we suffer sometimes because we ourselves sin, and sin brings consequences. Don't think that you can sin and continue on in your life apart from God and not face the consequences of sin. Sometimes they are very painful. Three, the eternal suffering of hell for rejecting Christ. Scripture speaks much of this. That's why Jesus came. He died so that we could be set free from sin and death and be given the free gift of eternal life by simply believing. If the Spirit is speaking to you today, I hope you would just turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I believe in you, and as your Spirit is pointing out my sin, I'm asking you to forgive me for my sin, and I repent, I'm turning to you, I want to live for you the rest of my life." That's what it means to come to Christ, because God's Spirit is speaking to you of your need for a Savior. That rescues us from the eternal suffering of hell. There's another kind of suffering that goes on, and that is where God allows his children to go through hardship in order to discipline us, in order to test us, in order to try us. In other words, in order to make our faith stronger. God loves you so much that he's not going to leave you where you are. He wants to make you more and more like his son. Sometimes we don't like it. A lot of times I don't like it. Why don't you just give me a book or send me to a seminar in California where people complain that it's 62 degrees out? Are you kidding me? What's wrong with you people? I tell my church I'm going to California. They roll their eyes. Oh, yeah, you're going to some pastor's conference. Right. You're going out there because it's 80 degrees every day in perfect weather. So then I come here, and it's kind of cold, and you know, for you guys. And I'm like, I'm at the beach, you know. The sun. But then when I went to this conference on Tuesday in Chicago, they had 10 inches of snow. Snow is that white stuff that comes down on the ground, piles up, you have to shovel it. Someday you might see that, folks, if you're traveling to another distant land. But there's suffering that takes place. And then the other kind of suffering is what Peter's talking about here, the suffering where you suffer for the name of Christ. Well, look, I want to go through our outline, and Peter tells us some things about suffering. Number one, to expect intense trials. Expect intense trials. We become surprised by testing. Look at the verse. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Why are we not supposed to be surprised? Because many have already suffered for the sake of Christ. And we know in Scripture that there are those who have suffered intensely in the midst of taking a stand for their faith. Old Testament saints such as Job. Remember, Joseph suffered. He was thrown in jail. He was tossed into a well by his brothers, but yet God exalted him and gave him a position of honor. But Jesus taught his followers that they would suffer. He said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you too. They will send you off to prison. And his promise is very simple. I'm going to be with you. His promise is not, I'm going to keep you shielded from every single problem or every single trial or every single testing, because there's a necessity to testing. There's a reason why God brings suffering our way. Suffering should not take the Christian by surprise. In 1 Peter 4:1, we read that, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Look, by definition, when you were saved, when you came to Christ, you decided, I'm going to live for Jesus no matter what it costs me. Amen? Did you do that? You see? And when you came to Christ and you said that, well, God takes you at your word, and he's going to put you through difficult times. Why? Christ suffered. Did Christ deserve any of his suffering? Sinless Lamb of God? Of course not. He suffered as our substitute, but he didn't deserve it. And God puts us through trials and difficulties because he wants to make you more like his son, but also that you, in your suffering and in your hardship, become the strongest testimony of the gospel that many will ever see. He's going through that and he still reads his Bible. He's facing this trouble and he still goes to church and believes in God. How is this possible? You see, that is when you demonstrate the supernatural character of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But you know, if you're anything like me, I just say, Lord, I would rather not have the trials. Just, it's not necessary for me. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. And I'm a pretty good Christian, and I'm nice to people. And I smile at people. I put up with my younger brother, Mel. I mean, what more can you ask from me? You know, it's not necessary. Well, it is necessary. God's a better evaluator of what you need than you are. Am I right about this? God knows better what you need than what you do. And he will bring difficulties your way. The hymn Amazing Grace was written by John Newton. John Newton wrote a number of hymns, and here's one of them that pictures this idea of the believer saying, Lord, just give me comfort and I'll learn that way. And here's what he says. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. I think all of us have prayed that prayer in one form or another, if we know Christ. Second verse. I hope that in some favor, at once he'd answer my request by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. I hope that when I prayed that, he would end my battle with sin, end the temptations that come my way that trip me up, and give me rest, give me comfort, give me a happy life with no problems. Verse 3. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. Anybody here have any hidden evils? Well, if you say no, then yeah, they're hidden. They're, you know what I'm saying? Right? I don't know of any. Well, that's why they call them hidden, you know. And so God is to bring them out, right? And he says, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. I ask for grace and you send me trouble. And he goes on, verse 4. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. He tore me to shreds. And I'm pretty sure, in all seriousness, there are some of you who feel that way. You have faced suffering. Now, Peter's talking about those who suffer for the gospel's sake. But these principles apply to every form of suffering that you're going through, brother, sister. They apply to your particular situation. So then he said, Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? I love that line. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? You ever feel that? God, you've made me a worm and now you want to step on me too. You know, that kind of thing. And this is what the hymn writer John Newton writes. And then he says, as he gives what he perceives in his writing to be the answer from the Lord, 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials that I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. I bring them your way, that you might find your complete joy and satisfaction in me. Do you know why that's the case? Because he loves you. And by the way, this world's joy and happiness lasts for an instant, and then it's gone. But God offers eternal life and joy and blessing that will last for eternity. Amen? And so we set our sights and our hope on that. Those trials that come our way that we don't like are being used by God to make you like Jesus. Roman numeral 2. So therefore, exult in your trials. The word exult means like rejoice, be glad in the midst of it. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Enduring trials is one thing. Exulting in them is something else. It's humanly impossible. Being happy in Christ is humanly impossible, but the spirit working in you says, I know that there's something much better than this life that awaits me, and I'm looking forward to that day. And God in his sovereignty, God as he brings these situations my way, are going to bring glory to his name. Let me give you an example. We have a family in our church, Jacob and Stephanie, Jill and Scott. Jill and Scott are the mother and the father. Scott, 46 years old, in December, I got a phone call Saturday morning. Scott Moore had died. 46 years old. Two kids, beautiful kids. He's 46 years old. He had been to the doctor 3 weeks prior, had a 146 cholesterol count. He was a healthy man. The Lord took him home. He was one of the most unselfish men I'd ever met. We have set up, you know, we bring a trailer to a high school and we set up our church every Sunday. You guys, with this loft ministry, I was thinking maybe if you could just build a church and put it on a trailer, bring it over. Anyway, Jacob is a kid who has had some physical struggles, and I've always said, what a great thing that God gave Scott to Jacob. You know, because he loved his dad. Kid's 8 years, 9 years, he's 10 years old, I'm sorry. And Stephanie's 14. We did that funeral. There was an outpouring of love for Scott. None of us had a great answer for this. Do you know what I'm saying? And Jill prayed, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do in the midst of it. You better do something because I need to see your hand at work. Well, here's what's happened since then. We're doing a fundraiser with their extended family. Most of them are apart from Christ. A couple of them have left the church over something that happened somewhere in the past. I don't know. But God is beginning to expose them, these folks, these family members, to the gospel. There are other things shaping up in this fundraiser that we're working together with where I'm nothing, okay? I'm just a dirt bag, okay? But God is using me to speak to some of these people who are putting together these fundraisers. God even gave me an opportunity to share the gospel with a guy who was the fundraising chairman. He said, yeah, I was going to be a minister one time. I said, oh, well, then you must be interested in theological things. Oh, well, not really, you know, not really, not now. And I said, well, did you? And then I started sharing the gospel with him, and he kind of backed away. He didn't like to hear that too much. But my point is, what we are seeing now is that in the midst of a trial and a difficulty that God somehow, in his perfect timing, allowed, he is now bringing about the broadcasting of his word to many who would have never heard it. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that an important thing to happen? Now we tend to think, well, it's important, but that's not that important. It's better that that family be happy. God apparently had some other plans in mind. And God has an assignment for them. And their assignment is to live in the midst of suffering and to radiate the love of Christ, because there's a lot of people hurting right around them that are going to see that God working in them is a real thing. And they don't have it. And they need it. And God sometimes uses your difficulties and your trials to bring the best demonstration of what God can do in a life. They exult in the purposes of God being worked out, in other words. In letter A in your outline, they also produce a deeper fellowship with God. You are brought to a place where you're depending on him moment by moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of a sudden, there's a fourth one in the fiery furnace, and it's Jesus in their midst. In Acts 18, 9 and 10, Paul is told, don't worry, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. I'm not going to leave you. And of course, Jesus himself tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. They deepen our fellowship with Christ. They prepare us for great joy when he comes. The one who has upheld you in hardship will be the one that you will one day see coming for you to gather his church in the clouds. Are you glad for that day? Well, if you've been upheld by this one who helped your daughter when she was sick, who came alongside you when you were broken, that will make that first sight a wondrous thing. They prod us on to deeper experience with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit works in you in the midst of this. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned, let me just read for you. You don't have to turn there. They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. He had said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In other words, the Spirit was working in him to bring about the presence of Christ even as he's being stoned. Trials do that. Trials do that. And that's a great thing. Roman numeral 3, examine yourself in the midst of trials. Examine yourself. Letter A, suffering for personal sins gains no reward from God. In other words, if you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, no points with God. The fourth one, you see that one, a troublesome meddler? Do you see that? That's someone who is sticking his nose in your business when he doesn't have to, or when she doesn't have to. You have someone like that? Uncle Mel does that to me all the time. Are you kidding me? You have someone like that, a troublesome meddler. You know, if you suffer for that, if your friendships are being broken and crushed because of that, then you don't get any points from God for that kind of suffering. You know, and I'm just kidding about Mel, sort of. But you know that word troublesome meddler in the Greek is an interesting picture, because it can refer It can refer to someone who becomes like a radical who wants to topple a government. And if that's the case, and some of the commentators are divided on it, but if that's the case, the thought would be that, look, even though you're suffering by an oppressive government, you've seen Nero, who has taken people that you know and love and killed them for their faith. Don't set out to live the rest of your life in this bitterness and anger of seeking to topple Nero. That could be what's being said here. I'm not sure. Now, listen, it is right to oppose sin in our nation, amen? It is right to speak out, but in a gentle way that demonstrates Christ. Peter is saying, even as much harm as they've inflicted on you, you demonstrate what Christ did. Do you remember what happened when he was nailed to the cross? He simply took it in complete silence and submission to the will of God. Do we do that in our suffering? Well, let's look at verses 15 again. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God. Glorify God in the midst of your suffering. And then verse 17, which is kind of a tricky verse. What does it mean? Let's look at it. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, I think we should take that word judgment and ask, what does that mean? Because remember, the person who is in Christ, there is no, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You are given the great promise that sins, your sins, were judged in Christ. He took your place, and you are now set free. But the word judgment there can be used as the sense of evaluating or testing or determining a strength there. And when God works in his church, he is constantly purifying his church. Do you understand that when Jesus walks among us in our local congregations, he wants us to be living our lives in purity, not in hypocrisy. He wants us to be living in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. And the Bible tells me that if I get caught up in sin or personal sin, that God, like a heavenly Father, will discipline me, and it's good that he does. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Can we do that? Hebrews chapter 12. As you're turning there, Uncle Mel gave me a great picture of this yesterday. He and I had been talking, and his kids were in another room watching TV or playing video games or something. And he got up, and he just kind of left our conversation, actually, now that I think about it. He just got up and went to the room and says, okay, boys, turn off that TV. We're not going outside, and we're going to play some volleyball or basketball. You're shooting some baskets, and you're getting out of here. You've been inside too long. Come on, let's go. Okay? I thought to myself, man, that is so fortunate that those young guys have a father like that who's willing to discipline them because it's for their good. And they're going to be thankful one day that they were not allowed to sit around for hours and hours and do that. And so look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that you address as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Do you hear that? The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He allows suffering and hardship and trial to come your way to demonstrate his love for you. Let's read on. And chastises every son whom he receives. Why do you have to chastise me, Lord? Because there is sin. You need something straightened out in your life. Or maybe you're doing fine, but you are doing so well and you are so strong in the faith that I'm going to put you on display for a watching world to see what the Holy Spirit can do in a man or a woman who is completely given over to the surrender of the Lordship of Christ. That is an awesome privilege. That is a wonderful privilege. And someone would say, I'd rather not do that. That costs too much. Well, then that attitude needs to change. And sometimes You don't have a choice as to which tribulations and trials you're facing. But God's merciful in doing it. He's rescuing you from the sins that have taken up residence in your heart. Or he's going to use you to be a powerful demonstration to the very ones that you've been praying for maybe years, a powerful demonstration that faith is real, God is real. If he can uphold him in this, then I'll believe it too. You know, it's that kind of thing that takes place. It's an evaluation. So the judgment that's being talked about here is God's going to purify his church so that he is glorified in the midst of those who hate him. But then there's this other reminder that there are those, going back to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, there are those who will face condemnation. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Look, you might be facing trials right now in your walk, but aren't you glad that he rescued you from a condemnation that will last forever? This suffering and this hardship, my friends, if you're in Christ, it is only for a short time, and then we'll be with him in glory. And how wonderful it is to see God at work. So, from Peter's words, you have to ask yourself a question. How, or is this trial due to some sin in my life? Is God disciplining me? And I'll be honest with you, when my daughter contracted leukemia, I looked at my life and I said to myself, there's a lot of things in my life that are wrong. There's a lot of arrogance. There's a lot of sin. And he used that time. But he also used that time to be a demonstration of God at work in our family to many. And that's the next question. By his grace, by the way, not by ourselves, by his grace. The question, how can I glorify God in this trial? How can I take a stand? How can I make God as powerful in my life as he is? How can I make that known to those around me? And then the third thing, have I considered the eternal perspective in this trial? Scott and Jill, Scott now with the Lord. Jacob wrote a little Christmas card to him. And my wife, Gail, was doing children's church, and she asked all the kids to write a Christmas card. This is what Jake wrote. Dear Dad, I hope you're happy in heaven. We miss you. Love, Jacob. Do you think someone could read that who is like totally turned off to God and see that if this 10-year-old who just lost his dad can write that, maybe there's something real to this. And that's what God does. Last point, room number 4. Entrust yourself to God in trials. The word entrust means to take something that's very valuable and put it in a safe deposit box, like in a bank. It's a banking term. So you say, Lord, I entrust myself to you. I'm turning my life over to you. Don't turn there, but 2 Timothy 1:12 says this. Paul is writing to Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted. Same idea. That which I've entrusted to him. What have you entrusted to God as a believer in Christ? You've entrusted your entire future. You say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I want to live with you forever in heaven as you promised to those who believe. You've entrusted your entire future to him. Well, brothers, sisters, he is good with your future. He is working out his glory in you. And there'll be a day when we stand before the Lord and we'll rejoice that he allowed us to be his demonstration of grace and mercy to those who know him not. You've got hardship, and God is there for you. Entrust your valuables, in other words, your life to him, and he can be trusted with the assignments he gives you. That's how I see it. God has some assignments for you in this life. Some of them will be blessing, happiness, joy, thrill. Some of them will be hardship and trial and testing. And all of them come from a loving and wonderful God. I told you that, Mel told you that we went to the Shepherd's Conference, and I had the whole week planned out. I was going to go to a pastor's conference, listen to the Word of God, be with Uncle Mel. I was going to see Dan. I was psyched. It was going to be warm weather for a change. I bumped up my rental car from a compact to like a four-door. I mean, it was amazing, an amazing week that was coming. And I sat down on the plane, and I had a window seat, and I thought that'd be a good idea. But when I sat down in my window seat, the guy next to me was sneezing and coughing and sniffling, and I was thinking, oh no, this guy's gonna make me sick, and I'm gonna be in the midst of 3,500 pastors when John MacArthur's bringing his sermon to a point, and I'm gonna start into a coughing, heaving fit. You ever had that happen to you? And it did happen actually this past week. And so I said, I am not getting sick from this guy. So I turned my head and I put my head against the glass like this. And every time he sneezed, because I was so ticked at him, I turned my body like this to communicate how mad I was that he was sneezing. Now, as I thought about it, I said, I'm not getting sick. And I don't know if you noticed, but I've got a cold and some sniffles. Because God gave me that, God allowed that sickness to come. You're such a knucklehead. What are you going to do? Turn to him and say, yeah, I'm going to a pastor's training to show the love of Jesus and be a better pastor. Don't get near me, you sick person who doesn't, you know, stay away from me. You see, that is so contradictory. But to be honest with you, friends, there's a lot of attitudes in our hearts that are contradictory, and God's not happy with them. And he wants to change us. And he's loving to do it. He's merciful to do it. And when we stand before him, we will thank him that he brought us those trials and those sufferings, because they gave glory to his name, and we were given the privilege of being a part of that by his grace. Are you looking forward to that day? You see, work towards ridding yourselves of those attitudes where, just like me, not wanting to talk to someone about Christ because I was afraid I was going to get a cold. What a wimp I am, you see. I need to be ready to say, whatever you bring me, Lord. The funny thing is, since I got the cold, I could have been sharing Christ with him that whole 4 hours and 10 minutes of that flight. Instead, I was selfish and ornery. And I promise you that that's not going to be the way home, for sure. And I hope and pray that God will give me something to do to serve him in that way. But don't be like I was on that plane flight. Instead, open yourselves up to the Lord, whatever he has for you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we can entrust ourselves to you. And we don't like it sometimes, and we don't want it. And so forgive us for that sin. Help us instead to rejoice in the gladness of being your ambassadors. Also to bring glory to your name, to show that you sustain the one who suffers. In Jesus' name, amen.